Good morning, everyone, and Happy New Year. My name is Paul Shackleton. My wife, Clara, and I have been members here at Trinity Covenant Church for over 30 years. And I'm currently serving on the governance board of the church, but only for about another month, and then I'll be finished. And somebody younger and brighter than I, hopefully, will step in to my position on the board. Pastor Peter, who is away in Chicago this week, asked me to bring the message this morning, so I said I would be glad to do that. This morning, we will be talking about the importance of love. And after I started working on this, I thought that's kind of a not very inspiring title, but I hope that the message itself has something to offer for everyone here and everyone who is joining us or who has joined us online this morning. Before we do a reading from the Bible, let's see what some popular singers of long ago have said about love, and I need your help in this. I'm going to read a line or a phrase from a song. It turns out all these songs were popular years ago, so for younger people, I'm sorry, but for prime timers, you can really help me out here. I'm going to read the phrase, and I'd like to invite you to just speak up and say who sang it, and if you happen to know when, you can say that too. All right, so the first one to start off, talking of a sermon about love. When the moon hits your eye like a great pizza pie, that's amore. Dean Martin, thank you. 19. Okay. Yeah, Dean Martin, his version came out in 1953. Okay, this one everybody knows, maybe. Love me tender, love me sweet. The King, Elvis Presley. 1956. How about Everybody Loves a Lover? Everybody Loves a Lover, I'm a Lover, Everybody Loves Me. Okay, Doris Day, yes, Doris Day, 1958. This one came a little bit later. Whoa, 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 Feelings of Love. Anybody know who sang that? I had to look it up. I didn't know. Morris Albert. Does that ring a bell with anybody? 1974? Okay. And then this is a favorite. This is Clara and I loved this song when it first came out. It was just shortly after we were married. Perhaps love is like a resting place, a shelter from the storm. Anyone? John Denver. With? Placido Domingo, yes, all right, 1983. And going back a little bit, this is probably the most famous of all. All you need is love, love, love is all you need. The Beatles, 1967. So now that we've heard the wisdom of these great philosophers and poets, we're going to read a passage from one of the writers of the Bible, namely the Apostle John. He wrote the gospel that bears his name, but today's reading is from one of his three short letters that he wrote after many decades of being a follower of Jesus Christ. So that passage we're going to be reading is from 1 John. That's the first letter of John, and towards the end, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21. Okay, here we are. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit, and we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. In this way, love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment, because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, "I love God," yet hates his brother, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this commandment: whoever loves God must also love his brother. So at this point, I'd like to say a prayer before we start talking about this text. Our God in heaven, you are love, and you love us profoundly and deeply, and we are grateful. We love you not because we are such loving creatures, but because we love you because you loved us first. And now this morning, before we start talking, Father, I want to pray for the members of our congregation and larger community that need a special touch from you today, for those who are suffering from physical pain and suffering from sickness, from recovery, from surgeries, all the things that can go wrong with our bodies. Bless them, Lord, and we pray for their healing. And for those who struggle with mental health issues as well, we pray that you will be gracious to them, that they might find relief from their suffering. And from those who are emotionally distraught, downcast, we pray, Father, that they may find help and health and healing for their emotional state. May they rejoice in your love for them. And for people who are struggling in their spiritual lives and are being attacked and are struggling to maintain their faith in you, please love them, encourage them, strengthen them to walk with you. Bless us, Heavenly Father. Bless us in this brand new year. And speak, we pray now, from your word in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the reading we just read, this is kind of longish. We don't usually have quite such a long passage from the scriptures on a Sunday morning, but if you were paying attention as we were reading it, you will have heard the word love at least 20 times in those few verses. Everyone agrees that love is a good thing. We all want to be loved. We're happy when we see love put into practice. But where does love come from? In verses 7 and 8, we're told that love comes from God, and God is love, it says. Even the most convinced natural scientists and evolutionary experts and the most devoted atheists want to be loved. What is the greatest force in the universe? I'm not a physicist, but I understand that electromagnetism is a big deal in the physical world. Certainly gravity, the force of gravity is huge. And think of the power that holds protons together in the nucleus of an atom. That is astonishing. And where does that power come from? Why don't they just fly apart? But they don't. But we believe that God created the material universe, and that he sustains it to this day because he loves it. Love is the greatest force in and out of this world. So if God is love, and love comes from God, what does that mean for us? First, it means that God loves you, and he loves me. And that's because we're so good looking, right? Or we're such nice people. Or maybe it's because we're so smart or talented. Or because we work so hard. Sorry, no, that's not the reason. God loves us because he can't help it. It's in his nature to love. He loves because he is a lover. It's just the way he is. God is love. I don't know about you, but I tend to forget this. Sometimes I do or say stupid things, mean things, unkind things, selfish things. And then when I realize it, I start thinking, I'm just stupid and mean. I'm unkind and selfish. I get in a funk and refuse to believe that God or anybody else should love me. And then eventually, I remember that Clara loves me, and my kids love me, and my grandkids love me, and friends and neighbors do too. It would be better if I remembered that all the time. If I knew God better, maybe I could just skip the funks and accept his love all the time. I would still need to apologize and make things right, but I could definitely spend less time beating myself up. How good it would be to stay aware of God's love all the time. There's a certain discipline we all need to practice, the discipline of believing what the Apostle John wrote, that God is love. In verses 9 and 10, we're reminded that love comes into its sharpest focus when we contemplate the man called Jesus, God's own son, and how he gave up his very own life to save ours. In fact, he said himself in the gospel, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. To meditate on Jesus' death is the best way to see how much God really loves us. We need that. Here's another thing that God is love means for us. In verse 11, we're told we have to love each other. Since we are recipients of such massive love from God, there's an expectation that we will behave like him and spread some love around to other people. Let's pause here and think about the phrase one another. Those two words are sprinkled around throughout this little four-page letter that John wrote, and in lots of other places in the New Testament. Most often, one another refers to the communities of Christ followers that sprang up in the Roman Empire in the decades following Jesus' resurrection. The churches are admonished to love one another. There was a special bond between Christians were called to love all their neighbors, even their enemies. But there was and is a special bond between the folks who have become convinced that Jesus was the one that God sent into the world to give people a fresh start in life and to give them a promise of a new inner presence of God and a new body like his own after a future resurrection. Think of that. That we are given a fresh start in life when we trust in Jesus, and we are given the promise of a new presence of God within us, and we are given the promise of a new, improved, better body in the resurrection. So these little communities were expected to tell the whole world about Jesus, but also to live lives of love like his. On one occasion, Jesus even said, "This is how people will know that you are my disciples, by the love you have for one another." This was obviously written down for Christians, people who have made their decision to be Christ followers, that is, disciples. And that brings up a whole new problem. This one another business can be really hard. One of our inspired poets once wrote, "To live above with saints we love, that will be wondrous glory. To live below with saints we know, well, that's another story." Frankly, the idea of loving one another sounds great, but it's not that easy. We have preferences. We like some kinds of people more than others. We have different tastes. Some of us like basketball, and others like soccer. Some people don't know anything about sports at all. Our loyalties may diverge. You know, it's been rumored that there may be Democrats among us, and maybe even Republicans. So our country is deeply divided politically. And there have actually been churches that have had to shut their doors because of bitter contempt between political factions. There have been pastors who have been forced out by groups within the congregation that didn't agree with him and did all kinds of nasty things to make him leave. This has actually happened. Brothers and sisters, that is a tragedy and a disgrace. Nothing, absolutely nothing, can demand loyalty above our commitment to God, his Son, and his people. So what about our fellow disciples, the ones we disagree with? What about the one another part? Where can we get a fresh injection of love for them? There's an answer for us in verse 13. We started off by pointing out that God is love. He gave us his Son, who gave his whole self for us. But Jesus went back to heaven to be with the Father, with God, his Father. How are we going to do this love thing down here if they are somewhere else? And what is this spirit, the spirit that we talk about? Is this just a good feeling or some kind of an invisible influence? Is this like a sports rally to fire up the student body before a big game? The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is God himself, his third self. We call him the third person of the Trinity, sent to earth to live in all Christ's disciples. In one of his letters, this is talking about the Apostle Paul now, in one of his letters, he identified the virtues, he called it the fruit, that God's Spirit produces in Christ's followers. The very first thing on the list is, surprise, surprise, love. The fruit of the Spirit is, first of all, love. God has made himself available to us to live in us and empower us to be like him. We're supposed to let him fill us up. But like Nikki Gumbel of Alpha says, we leak. So when we find ourselves worn a little thin in the love department, we can ask God for a refill and then act accordingly. Actually, one of the best ways to get an attitude adjustment toward a particular person or group in the church, or outside of it for that matter, is to pray for them. It takes time and effort, but if you do it, they may change, and you certainly will change. There are few things in life that change people as profoundly as love. When people are loved, their whole view of the world and their attitudes change. Like love, prayer transforms people. Daily, faithful, disciplined prayer moves God to change the world, and especially the part of the world that is you. This is the time of year that people make resolutions. Very few of them are ever kept. That's because any resolution made at any time has to be reaffirmed, renewed, restated over and over again and again until it becomes a habit. Even good habits need fresh energy from time to time. Regular prayer requires a regular time, a regular place, and regular content. We have to learn to pray day by day, year by year. Love is like that. God is the source, but we are human, so love is a choice, and like prayer, it's a discipline. We may have to start off just deciding not to be a jerk, or at least to apologize after we have been one. But love will lead us also into greater commitments, greater actions, and real sacrifices. It's scary to think about love, what love may do to you. But in the end, it's the only life worth living. Verses 17 and 18 seem like a rabbit trail. What's all this about the judgment day? What's love got to do with that? Apparently a lot. Often when people talk about judgment day, it's used as a threat. Get your act together, or you're going to be in big trouble on judgment day. People don't say it just like that, but that's the message. You know, the guy that walks around with a big placard that says the end is near, and you know, he's reminding you that, boy, God is coming back and it's going to be really rough. It's going to be terrible. At least that's what we were sometimes led to believe. We are naturally afraid of being taken to court, even right here in good old Connecticut. We don't want to be hauled into court. How much more before a holy God? But the Apostle John talks about having confidence and not being afraid of it. How is this possible? Again, it all has to do with love. Knowing that God loves us so much that he gave us Jesus, plus living a life driven by grateful love for him and love for the people around us, drives fear out of our hearts and we are at peace. Knowing and loving God makes us eager to meet him face to face, even if we are still a little nervous. The last three verses reiterate what's already been said. It's God who has taken the initiative to love us. He fully expects us to show the same love and compassion to a brother or sister in Christ. If that brother or sister is different from you or me in any way, get over it. For Jesus' sake and with the help of the Spirit, love them. Welcome to Jesus' family. He loves you and he loves me. Let's make him happy by loving each other. Amen, and Happy New Year.